Christ shall come. This week, Christ came and called Jim Deaton home. And he is singing before the throne, "How great thou art." What a joy for him. Sadness for family and the loss of him temporarily here. But we have the hope of a reunion with him. I want to speak to the men here this morning, particularly to the fathers. But what I have to say really applies to us all because it comes to us from God's Word, given by the Spirit for the edification, the building up, the encouragement of the church. But I'm going to specifically apply it to dads this morning, and I trust the rest of you can just make the translation as we go through. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his, what he calls, my true child in the faith. So it's a letter from a father to his spiritual son. But it's also a letter to a father. Because Timothy was sent by the Apostle Paul to Ephesus to serve very much like a father to the leaders of the church in Ephesus as to how they might be true spiritual fathers to God's people there. Act like fathers to those under their spiritual care. Because many there in the church in Ephesus were new in the faith. They were particularly susceptible to being led astray by various and strange teachings, as Paul will refer to. All kinds of worldly pursuits and all kinds of sinful temptations. They needed a father. And God provided a father for them. Timothy's job was to instruct these fathers in the church as to their role as spiritual fathers. And so what I want to do is I want to take Paul's opening words here in this letter to Timothy, and I want to apply them to those of us who are fathers in our own house. You say, "Oh man, it's Father's Day, and I'm about to get hammered, I can tell, you know." Encouraged and refocused. My goal is not to hammer on fathers this morning, not to use this pulpit to hammer you and myself, but rather to focus us. Guys, it is so easy to get distracted, to get spread so wide in our lives and in our fathering that we forget the goal. We forget what we're trying to accomplish. And Paul, as he writes to Timothy, this is his focus. This is his goal, is to remind Timothy, to remind the leaders in the church in Ephesus, what is the goal? What are we even supposed to be about so that they could focus their energy, mercifully removing the extraneous activities and focus on the goal? And that's what I want to do from the text this morning. Because at times, the weight of the responsibility as a dad is heavy. Constant uncertainty in your own heart as to, what do I do? How do I protect my kids, my family? What needs to be taught to them? And at times, the uncertainty that we feel and the weight of responsibility can bring discouragement, it can bring doubt, perhaps more often than we care to admit. And at times, much more discouragement than we're willing to show. Or we even have time to show. Add on top of this all the plethora of teachings that are out there for dads we know of and many that we don't, and that stack of books that our wife keeps encouraging us that we really ought to read, you know, about parenting. And there just seems to be a constant shortage of time to actually spend with our kids. It's a daunting task. With all this swirling around, I think it is easy to lose sight of the goal. And so let's take this fathering task, which can be somewhat complicated, overwhelming, seemingly unattainable, and let's narrow it down to the goal. This is what Paul did for Timothy. What is the goal of Christian fathers? Well, Paul says in his other letter to the Ephesians, called Ephesians, a very clear statement for fathers. Fathers, Ephesians 6:4, do not provoke your children to anger, but positively bring them up or nourish them, feed them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. To summarize, teach your children via sound ways and sound words. Teach them sound ways and teach them sound words. In an almost exact parallel as Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, Paul basically says exactly the same thing to these church leaders, the fathers of the church there. And so I just want to take Paul's words here in 1 Timothy and apply them to dads. Look at the text, 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal of our instruction. Fathering brings much opportunity for instruction. It might be said that is our primary role towards our kids. And Paul here gives us the goal of that instruction. So let's simply walk through this text and considering how it applies to our role as fathers. First, let's just consider the words of the verse itself. Instruction. As some translations, versions of the Bible say commandment, the goal of our commandment. And it's simply referring to the things that we teach, okay, what is taught. As fathers, we are teachers. We are to be teachers. It's not merely sufficient, or it's not sufficient to merely structure our family's life, our children's life. Decide what school they go to, and what activities they're involved in, and what they should do, and how they should help their mom and clean their room. All that's the structure. So we provide a structure to our children's lives, and they need it. But that's not sufficient. We're tasked with teaching. You heard it read from Kevin this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6. How would God, generation after generation, keep his people in a faithful relationship with him? Well, that text says, these words I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and obviously daughters. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. This was the task for fathers, as well as mothers. And how do we do that instruction? Well, primarily three means. We do it by actual teaching, also by our own example, and also by correcting. Teaching and example is simply not enough. Our child's hearts are naturally wayward. They will go astray. We need to correct them. We need to bring them back to what we're teaching them and showing them by our own lives. So that's the instruction piece. But what's the goal of all that? What's the end? What's the desired end? Well, Paul tells us very simply, love. This is what we're trying to transmit to our children. We're trying to build into their heart love. And this is agape love, very different kinds of love, Greek words for love. It's a very diverse language as opposed to English, which really only has one. Agape love is the kind of love that sacrifices yourself for the good of another without regard to the worthiness of the object of your love. There are other kinds of love that I see something worthy and I want to take it for myself. Agape, though, sees something. It doesn't really matter whether it's worthy or unworthy. And I want to give myself to serve or bless that person. That's the kind of love that Paul is referring to here. That's the kind of love that Christ showed us on the cross. And Jesus distilled the essence of all God's commands in this one word, the same way Moses did. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus added to this, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the goal of your fathering. Not only to display this kind of love for your children, but to lead them to live a life of that kind of love. That's it. That's all Paul says. That's the goal of our instruction. The kind of love that God demonstrated in sending his son, pay a ransom price. That kind of love. Kind of love that's willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. That kind of response of love toward God. Kind of love that will restrict your own freedoms that we have in Christ so that it won't cause a brother to stumble. Kind of love that makes you do good for your enemy. There's nothing weak or sappy about this kind of love, man. This is strong action love. Paul further defines the target, the goal. It's love, but he continues. It's love from or arising out of what? A pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. And this reminds us that as we teach our children, as we lead them into the love that God wants from them, we're not trying to motivate our kids into certain actions done out of rote or fear of repercussions or of greed, because if I do this, I get something for it. No, it's loving actions that flow out of a heart transformed by the love of God, by the work of His Spirit within the heart. That's the goal. Love from a pure heart. In other words, a heart that it's been refined, it's been distilled, it has one single component, a desire to benefit others for the glory of God. That kind of pure heart. That's the ultimate goal. Now, you're not going to be there at any given moment, but that's the goal. That's what we're shooting for. That's what we're leading for. That's what we're teaching for. But Paul also says a love from a good conscience. The conscience is what tells us whether it's right or wrong. And when Paul says a love from a good conscience, it means not obeying God or doing some good for another out of guilt or some feeling of owing God, but just honestly doing what is right and good out of a love for good. And then he says love from a sincere faith, where godly deeds and simple obedience to God flow out of a Spirit-given trust in God that says, if I live my life this way, I'm not wasting it, I'm investing it. Jesus has done this for me. I respond to Him in absolute trust that He is my Savior and my Lord, and this is why I live this way. That's what we're trying to lead our children into. Notice the goal is concerned with both outward actions and inward motivations. One without the other does really no good. That's the text. That's it. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Nothing complicated there. But don't settle in for your Father's Day nap. I know Mexico is playing Germany right now in the World Cup, but don't start live streaming just because you've already heard the main thing in the text. And don't tell me what the score is afterwards. I've got it on record, so that's my Father's Day afternoon joy is that game. And here's the reason we can't just stop there with a plain understanding of the text. I mean, do you realize how impossible that goal is? That not only you would display that kind of love fully, continually, earnestly towards your children, but that you would lead them into living a life of that kind of love, out of a purified heart, out of a good conscience, doing good just for the sake of doing good, and out of a true, sincere faith. This is motivated because of their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is growing and Spirit-inspired. That you would lead them, your fathering efforts would get them there. Do you realize how utterly impossible that goal is? This is why, first and foremost, that this is a spiritual work we do. This is something outside of yourself, dads. You cannot do this on your own. And so you pray for your children, first and foremost. You pray. Men, we don't pray because we don't think we need to pray. I got this. I got this. I know what to do. I've read the books. I know what it is to be a father. I had a father. He was a pretty good guy. I'm doing what he did. I got this. I think you've lost sight of the goal if you say, I've got this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Are your kids patient with life? With their siblings? With your rules? Are you patient with your kids, with their growing process? You've told them already. You've showed them already. They've even done these things already. And then all of a sudden, whoa, what happened? They reverted. They lost everything I taught them. Patience. Like God is patient with you and keeps helping you and doesn't squash you simply because you went back and did something you know better than. That's what we're talking about. Patient. Love is patient. Oh, by the way, also, love is kind. Oh, just kind. Even to people who don't deserve kind of kindness. We could keep going down the list. You see, this is an inner heart transformation. Simply by your efforts, you can't get them there. How are you going to do that? By the force of your will? You can be Mr. Power Man, the power of your persona. You're going to intellectually convince them it's best to live life this way. You're going to threaten them. You're going to yell at them. You're going to spank love into them. You're going to bribe them with treats. It might control the immediate situation. It kind of works, actually. It doesn't transform the heart. Now, I'm sure you've been told many times here at BCO, if you've been around a little while, that you know what's important? What's important is your faithfulness, your obedience to the Lord in your fathering task, not the results you see in your kids. So you be faithful to what the Scripture says you should do, and God will take care of the fruit in your kids, the change in their hearts. And that's true. If you lose sight of that, oh man, you're in for a world of internal pain and turmoil. If you think it's all up to you. So yes, your faithfulness is the goal, in a sense, before you, personally, before God. And many other places in Scripture say that. But I just want to point you back to the text. That's not what this text says. This text says the goal of this effort that we spend as dads is love in our kids from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. They would love. That's the goal. Oh, okay. I can't accomplish that. You're right. You can't. So we pray. Now, but that's not all we do. Because in this text, as you broaden out from this verse, both before and after, Paul begins to give examples of the kind of instruction that we both should not, that would not lead to accomplishing our goal, and the kind of instruction that will. So let's broaden out from our text. I want you to see instruction, the kind of instruction, the content of the instruction that's not going to lead your children to love, and the kind that is. Because our goal, our purpose, our desired aim is toward this, in conjunction with the Spirit, so we pray for and we work for a kind of change in our children's heart. We can accomplish our goal. And here's how. First, what it is not. Okay? This is what Paul gives us in verse 3 and 4. The first thing that your instruction to your children, your teaching of them, your talking to them, is not speculative Christian teachings. Look at verse 3 and 4. Here's what I mean. Look at the text. Paul says, straight to Timothy, this is the very first thing he says, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, you remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine or strange teachings, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Myths and genealogies, distracting kind of teachings. Now look, understanding the text itself, I mean, we don't really know what exactly the content of these myths and genealogies were, but apparently some of the elders in the church began to do what was really popular in the Jewish synagogues at that time, is to go back into the genealogies listed in the Old Testament, you know, those you fall asleep as you're doing your Bible reading, and it's like, whoa, why are we being told all this? There's a purpose for all those genealogies. But what they were doing in the Jewish synagogues, they would take those genealogies, those person, here's this person, and they would spin up this speculative tale about what that person's life was like, and they would to teach some moral story out of it, or to justify some pet doctrine that they were trying to teach. This is what they were doing in the Jewish synagogues at the time. Verse 4 says this kind of teaching, as it kind of wormed its way into the church, only gives rise to speculation. It does not further the plan of God for the believers living a life of love, because it doesn't stem directly from the teachings of Scripture itself. In other words, it's just a distraction. So rather than focusing believers or our children on the main goal, it just kind of occupies their mind with trivial things. Okay, dads, look, I don't think any of you are teaching these fanciful tales from the Old Testament genealogies. I mean, if you are, come talk to me. Well, you know, I want to know where you're getting all that material, you know. I don't think you are, but I'm telling you, there are many strange doctrines that are floating around in Christendom these days that you might be unintentionally transmitting to your children. God accepts everyone just like they are. Really? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God calls us to repent and believe in His Son and walk by the power of a transformed life of His Spirit. God must have created the world, and science says, I guess He must have used evolution over the years to bring about all these different species we have today. No. The plain reading of Genesis 1 says differently. What are you transmitting to your children? What are you allowing your children to believe? God wants you to be prosperous. And so in faith, believe for what you want in life, and it will come to pass. No. God has promised heaven in the future. And God has promised the power of His Spirit in the present. He has not promised prosperity to all. God helps those who help themselves. Come on, son. Come on, daughter. No. God helps the humble. He brings down the proud and gives grace to the humble. Our children are going to hear all sorts of teachings that float around in Christianity that are strange to the Scripture. They don't align with the Scripture, but they come under the guise of just kind of a speculative Christian teaching. Surely it must be this way. I'm taking a few little things from here and there and smashing them together in a way that the Scripture never does. And so as fathers, we need to not only be careful not to foist such things on our children who are going to believe what we tell them, but also to warn them of such wrong teachings that are out there. That's not the content that leads to love. Paul warns of a second type of content that does not accomplish the goal, and this is in the verses that follow verse 5, verses 6 through 8, really all the way down through verse 10. And I just want to call this unbiblical Bible teaching. Okay. Unbiblical Bible teaching? I mean, what is that? How is that even possible? If it's Bible teaching, it's biblical. You can teach something from the Bible that does not adhere or agree with the overall teaching of the Scripture. You can pick out a verse and make it say whatever you want it to. The Reformers called this treating the Scripture as if it's a wax nose that you can shape any way you want. Paul goes on to describe it. Look at the text, verse 6 and 7. For some men straying from these things, referring back to verse 5, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law. Teachers of the law. Even though they don't understand what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. They were teaching the Bible, in this case, the Old Testament law, but as Paul says, man, they don't know what they're talking about. They are not, verse 8, using the Bible lawfully, using the law lawfully. They're not teaching the Bible biblically. Paul says in verse 8 there, we know that the law is good. Even for Christians, it's good if we understand its proper use and application. So we're talking about the Old Testament law. It does help us understand the holiness of God. It does help us understand His standards. And in reality, what we need to realize, though, is verse 9 says, the law is not made for the righteous person. Interesting statement. It's not designed for righteous persons. In other words, it doesn't help us live a life of love. It only helps us live a life of list. I keep my list, but that doesn't mean that I'm loving anyone. It doesn't really further the goal. Now, the law does expose the heart of God in action, in very practical things. If you read through the laws that God gave the people of Israel, look, build a fence around. If you've got a flat roof, build a fence around it. That's an expression of love. You're caring for a careless person that might be on your roof. You don't want him to fall off, so you build a fence. And by and large, the law functions to point out the sinfulness of the sinner. Paul tells us in Romans 7, 6 and 7. But if you just spend too much time focusing on the law, it's not leading you to love. And it may just simply be a distraction. So overemphasis on the law doesn't help us accomplish the goal. And the teachers here were likely trying to get folks to return to law-keeping as a means of living out the Christian life, and Paul calls them out as unbiblical Bible teachers. Distracting, therefore, silence them. That's what Paul says. Okay, dads, I think we need to be especially careful here. It's easy to use the Scriptures in your hand as a dad, as a club, to get your children to do what you want them to do. I'm not trying to encourage you away from using the Scriptures in your instruction, in your correction of your children, but I think you need to be careful how you do that. It's easy to teach by a misguided application of the law to their life. Follow my words because the Bible says, boom. And that's all the instruction you give them. It's easy to transmit to your children a sense that the Christian life is lived by list. It's lived by law. Rather than moving them to the Christian life is a life of love. The law is good, and it ought to be taught to our children, but there are two common ways we use it wrongly. Okay, so let me just highlight these two. By teaching that by doing good, you earn or you maintain God's favor or their favor of you as a dad. If you'll keep the law, you'll have my favor. Is that the teachings of the Scripture? The children learn as much by what we say as what we, as much by what we do as what we say. Look, do you show personal anger and frustration and disdain for your child when they do wrong or dishonor you or embarrass you in some way? Does that arise anger in your heart and disdain and you kind of remove yourself from them when they do wrong? Do you move away from them when they do wrong rather than move toward them in compassion and extra measure of help because they're doing wrong? If so, then you are teaching them that relationship comes by good works, law-keeping. Look, we should respond when they do wrong. We shouldn't just be like, oh, well, I don't want to use the Bible as a club. I don't want to teach them law, so when they do wrong, I just kind of back off. No, we should respond. But love says we respond in a certain way. When my child goes astray, I don't remove myself from them. I move toward them to help because they're struggling. Even though it may frustrate me, even though I've taught them this already, I'm busy doing other things, so it's frustrating to have to come and spend extra time with you, my child. No, it's not frustrating. It's an opportunity. It's me moving towards a person who's struggling in love rather than removing myself from them. Move toward them in compassion to help. We patiently take them aside. We show them they're wrong. We instruct them in a better way. We give them a consequence, if necessary, to reinforce the lesson. But we also talk to them about how the gospel gives them power through Jesus' Spirit to live in a different way. We speak of the joys of living life for Jesus. Okay? So we need to be careful by unintentionally teaching them that favor is gained by good works. Favor is gained by grace. That's our relationship with God entirely, isn't it? We live obedience to Christ out of love for Him. Not because He gives us favor, because we do. His favor is eternally granted to us. The second way we can use the Scriptures wrongly is by teaching our children that when they have fulfilled the letter of the law, they have done enough. And there's no need to go further. Look, it's good and commendable for kids to do their chores. But are we also, and so we encourage them to do that, and we congratulate them when they do. But are we stopping there? Is it not also, are we promoting how joyful it is to help their sibling finish their chores? You work so well and finished up quickly. Now you have the opportunity to go help your sibling finish their chores. Have you ever tried that? Your child will probably naturally say, "What? I worked hard and now I'm getting punished for it." And this is your opportunity to help them understand the tremendous joys of giving to others rather than just, "I kept my list and that's all that is needed to do." That's living life by list and law rather than living life by love. The goal of our instruction is love. It's good to obey the Scriptures in the black and white things that are commanded or prohibited for us in Scripture. It's good, it's commendable for your children to obey the Scripture, to have that kind of relationship with God. But it's better, it's more joyful to take the areas of freedom that God has given us in the Scripture, that nothing's commanded of me here. I'm free to do whatever I choose here. And I take those things and I ask myself, what is the character of God? What would be the most loving thing to do in this situation? What would be the most honoring to God or the gospel, the most profiting of God's kingdom? Oh, that's where the real joys in life. That's where the real worship is in life. David said, "I will not offer up to the Lord that which cost me nothing. I won't just do what I'm supposed to do. I'll go beyond that." And that's where the joy in the relationship with God. Men, are you helping your children understand that dynamic? Are you modeling that dynamic for them? Or do you only do what is absolutely necessary, required from God's law, or do you go beyond that yourself and give love to other people? It's good that your children see you obeying the speed limits, Those little eyes, you know, I mean, they're in the back seat. They can see the speedometer up there. It's good that they see you obeying the speed limit. It's better when they see you let someone who does not have the right to get in this lane for you to back off and let them in. That's better. You're showing them something. You're teaching them something about what the Spirit does inside. The goal of your instruction is not law, but love. Okay? Beware of unintentionally teaching list without love, effort alone without faith-filled effort. Okay? So that's what we don't teach them. What do we teach them? Well, Paul continues in the text. He contrasts what we don't teach them. By the end of verse 10, he says, we don't teach them whatever is contrary to sound teaching, healthy teaching, that which produces health, not by like medicine, but like good food. Such teaching is, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The gospel, that's the foundation of everything we teach our children. Everything ought to be directly connected to the gospel that we teach them. That's the foundation. You know the gospel? You need to know it well, not just to help sinners come to be reconciled with God. The gospel is necessary for salvation, but the gospel is also essential for sanctification, for the living out of our life. Do you know the gospel well enough to take your what you're trying to communicate to your children and connect it with the very foundational truths of the gospel? And are you making that overt to your children? The gospel, it's about God. He's holy. We sang, holy, 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 completely separate from men. He's perfect. He's righteous. He will judge all men. He owns this world. We are accountable to Him. That God, but He's also gracious and merciful and forgiving. The problem is us, both you, my child, and me too. We're rebels at heart. We've gone astray. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this particular sin that you have committed, I've committed that same thing. And in this instance, your sins have a function to separate the closeness you feel with God. In reality, ultimately, He'll separate you from Himself forever unless that sin is paid for. We're created in God's image. We're capable of a useful, purposeful life to God. But our sins separate us from Him, my child. And that's where Jesus is important. Always, always comes back to the one who declares us righteous, has made a way for us to be righteous, reconciled with God. His own personal sacrifice of love makes forgiveness and reconciliation possible. He graciously provided His Spirit, which gives you a new desires and a new ability do the things that God has called you to do, to have joy in doing the good and the right, to have a good conscience, a pure heart, a sincere faith. It comes through Jesus, not through your own efforts. And so what's your response, my child? The same response: it is necessary for me on a continual basis. I repent and I trust. Repentance and faith. Not just initially, but continuously. I live a life of repentance and faith. My child, I encourage you to live a life of repentance and faith. Because that's not only the means for our salvation, it's also the means of maintaining the fellowship with God on a continual basis in a growing way. See, teaching that stems back from these truths is what Paul says is sound teaching, healthy teaching. It accomplishes the goal, love. Man, it's only as this is the content of your talk with your children, your instruction, your modeling, and the basic tenet of everything we say to them. If it's not rooted in the gospel, it's not moving towards the goal of love. The love of God and the love of others from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. So, man, let me just encourage you this morning. Can we just be honest? None of us can look at this passage and what it calls out for us and say, ah, I'm glad Ted preached on that, because, man, I got this. I'm there. I'm walking that path. The busyness of life, the sinfulness of our own heart, the pressure of the moment, oh, none of us can say we got this. But what we do have is a Father above who calls upon us to pray to Him, not only for our daily bread, but for the continual movement of His kingdom on this earth, in my heart, as it is in heaven. And He sent His Spirit. And He gave us His Word. And He gives us the fellowship of others around us who are like-minded and seeking towards the same. And these are graces and gifts to us that we can, in humble dependence on Him, in careful attention to His Word, and in getting rid of the distracting and focusing in on the goal, making our life a little more simple, that I'm just going to communicate the gospel truths as often and as expanded as I can from the Scripture about how they should live their lives and how they need Him. And just recommit ourselves. Just being simple. Simple-hearted men for the Lord, simply doing what He's asked us to do. Men, I commend to you the goal. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. I commend to you the means, verse 11, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Along with this, I commend to you what Paul says in the verses that follow is his own heart. Look at the text. Let me just read this as we close. Paul says, verse 12. Hear his heart here. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me. Paul's saying, my role as a spiritual leader, He strengthened me. He considered me faithful. He put me into service. Yeah, me. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I personally was shown mercy by my Father because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Me and my child, among whom I am foremost of all. Your child, does your child have the sense that you are the foremost sinner in your family? Yet, we continue, verse 16, for this reason I found mercy. In other words, what was the purpose of God showing me this grace in Christ? So that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. That's the heart we bring to our fathering. I don't got this. I'm seeking for your best, my child, but God's grace is come to me so that I might be an example to you, one as one who would believe on Him for eternal life. Not do everything my Father did perfectly, but believe on Jesus Christ because I'm not perfect. Men, I commend to you the goal, I commend to you the means, and I commend to you this heart of the Apostle Paul. Can I ask the fathers who are here, can I ask you to stand? I want to lead us in a prayer, us as men, but I want the rest of the congregation to pray with us and pray for us. This is no easy task we have, but we have every resource in Christ available to us. I'll pray and then we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we stand here as dads acknowledging the inability that we have take these precious gifts from you and to lead them into the love that you want their lives to be characterized by. Whether they're little bitty, whether they're already grown on their own, our task does not stop. Our responsibilities do not end, and it is something beyond us. And so we come this morning with a real sense of our need, and we ask that you would not only work in the hearts of our children, well, they need that, but you would work in our hearts foremost, the foremost sinner in our family. That you would transform us continually by your grace. That you would assist us to know the Scriptures, to know the gospel, to teach it to our children, to put aside other speculative teaching, unbiblical teaching. Simply focus our family's heart on the glories of the gospel. Lord, would you remove from us those distracting, sinful behaviors that keep us from this task? Lord, as Kevin prayed, you are one who returns the hearts of the fathers to their children. And some of us have grown cold. And let our hearts be taken other places. We repent. And we ask for your Spirit to let our hearts burn with love for our children. And to invest ourselves in every way we can in their lives for their good. To be available to them. To be an encourager to them. To be patient with them. To be an instructor of them. No matter the cost. Well, that's our example in Jesus. We pray that you would continually conform us to his image. May we use as our example of a father the very ways that you deal with us every day in 1,000 different ways. Lord, we ask this because we so desperately need it. And we together pray for those women among us who do not have a husband helping them in their task of raising children. And we pray that as a special grace for them, you would give them the very same thing. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for his glory in our lives, first and foremost, but also our children. Amen. Have a great Father's Day, men. You are dismissed.